The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
It's an exciting day here on the Bible study program. It's always a lot of fun when we welcome a new pastor to our Bible study. We'll be doing that today as we pick up the text in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew at verse 22. That part where Jesus walks on the water, that's pretty exciting too. So we're going into the weekend on an exciting note. With us on the telephone is Pastor Andy Jago, pastor at Bethany Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
How's everything out there on the East Coast?
Well, right now it's pretty hot.
Yeah.
We're in the middle of some 90-degree humid weather. You would hardly think that it just was the first day of fall this past week.
Well, we're going to send you some cooler weather here just in a couple of days. I think you'll like it.
Ah, that sounds nice.
Alexandria, Virginia, that's like in the hub of the Washington, D.C. complex, isn't it?
Well, in fact, in the city of Alexandria used to be within the District of Columbia. And where our church is situated is just outside the city bounds. And we are the daughter church of Emmanuel Lutheran, which is right near Old Town Alexandria. It's a beautiful place to visit.
Now, here in St. Louis, Pastor Jago, I drive past the St. Louis Arch every day, twice, and most days I don't even notice that it's there. Are you aware of the fact that you're sitting in the most powerful city in the world, or is it just like sort of driving past the St. Louis Arch every day?
Well, that's hard to say. I tell you, there's certain places around where our church is where you just come on over a hill, and if you're going like north on Route 1, and you're just past the Target store on the left, it's just amazing. You see the Washington Monument. There's an Alexandria Monument, which looks very similar. And you can even see the cathedral, the National Cathedral, off in the distance. I still am not used to moments like those. I've only been here now. This is my fourth year. And those kinds of moments just still take me by surprise.
I bet. So which seminary did you attend?
Right where you are, sir, in the God's country of St. Louis, Missouri.
Were you? Is this your first call out of the seminary?
No, this is my third, actually.
Third.
I drew a little bit of attention at the call service when they called my name, and three other churches were listed in the New York City area. I was called first to a tri-parish in Westchester County, New York, and then I spent a little time out in Long Island, and then the Lord saw fit to call me out here to Alexandria.
And do you have family?
I do. In fact, I'm really hoping things go well today. My oldest daughter is home because she has some sort of mystery rash we think she got at our activity last night, and we probably have to take her to the doctor a little bit later.
Oh, my goodness. How old is
she? She's in second grade, and our youngest is in kindergarten.
Oh, okay.
So hopefully we won't have any unplanned interruptions today.
What are your children's names?
Lily and Claire.
And your wife's name?
Is Catherine.
All right. Well, we greet them all here today from the Bible study, and we're looking forward to this conversation in Matthew chapter 14. For those of you, including the second grade daughter there, if you want to call in and challenge Dad with a question while you're at home today with the mystery rash, you would be using the number 1-800-730-2727. Folks here in the St. Louis area can call 505-7850, and we'll put you on the radio here with Pastor Andy Jago. Before we take up the reading of the text, Pastor, let's begin in prayer, if you would, please.
Absolutely. Lord Jesus Christ, you were there at creation's beginning. You are eternal, beyond time, and yet you come here to us in this moment where two or three are gathered together, even over these radio waves. We ask you, Lord, to be here to guide us by your Holy Spirit, to give us the wisdom we need and also the faith that we need. Teach us a simple prayer today, Lord, that we may use at any time to cry out for help and to know that you always watch over us and all of your creation. Help us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we ask this in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Verse 22 of Matthew 14 reads, "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.'" Pastor Jago, do you think that when Jesus went up on the mountain to pray, that he fully intended, even at that moment, to eventually walk to the disciples on the water, a sort of an active plan? Or do you think that he was sort of minding his own business, praying to his Father, and then he saw the disciples far out on the Sea of Galilee and in some trouble, and so he changed his plans? He sort of reacted to the situation and walked with them on the water. Which one do you think?
It's one of those things that are just in the mystery of Jesus being at the same time fully human and also fully divine. Being fully human, he was up there on the mountain for a reason, and he got waylaid by that crowd of 5,000 plus. He was up there originally. Matthew, in the beginning of chapter 14, tells us he'd received news about his cousin, John the Baptist. And it was his intention to find a quiet spot by himself, and then he was prevented from doing that. All of a sudden, this crowd of people followed him, and he went off to a desolate place. They followed him there, and oh, geez, nobody brought any sandwiches. So he took care of the crowd and then was finally dismissing them, got the disciples out of there. And John even tells us there was something even further that was the reason for him dismissing the crowds, about them trying to crown him king. But as to whether or not he knew that he would be walking out in the water, I'm not sure. My suspicion is, and this is just a suspicion, that as Jesus is fully human, he went up to that desolate area by himself for a reason, and that was the foremost thing. As events played out, he may have been reacting to those events instead of planning them out. However, I don't know if that's really supported in all of the scripture, where he knows the person who's going to betray him. He sees Nathanael under the tree. I don't know. That's not much of an answer for you, is it?
Well, I'm asking you a kind of an unfair question, because I'm asking you for speculation. But let's just generalize the question a little bit, and I guess it'll still be some speculation, but maybe Scripture speaks to this question somewhat, and that is, do we typically think that in Jesus' 3 years or so in the office of Messiah, going around doing the business of the Anointed One, after having gone down into the Jordan River to be baptized by John, do we think that everywhere he went and everything he did was all intentional, all part of the plan, a plan laid out before the foundation of the world, and Jesus knew it and executed it? Or are we inclined to think that, no, Jesus left that kind of knowledge behind? After all, he did say at one point that nobody knows when the second coming will be, not even the Son. So do we think perhaps he left that knowledge behind and just simply reacted more or less as a man, a sinless man, albeit, but a man, to each one of these situations as they popped up? Do you think he was ever surprised?
That's a very good question. I don't think we have a very straight answer. We have a little bit of both. We have moments where Jesus is there. Well, a good example, I think, would be to go to John 11, where Jesus' good friend Lazarus has left this world. It's over 3 days. Jesus knows what he is about to do. Definitely. He knows that he is about ready to that Lazarus is going to be alive, and he delays purposely going out there where he could have perhaps prevented Lazarus' death. That's all intentional. And yet, at the tomb, he's overcome with emotion and he weeps. So it's both. He's both fully divine, fully human. In his fully humanness, he doesn't always have all the divine foreknowledge and so forth, because that's in his human nature. But there are times where he can tap into it and access it. That's how he knows Judas is going to betray him, how he sees Nathanael under the tree and so forth. It's a complicated thing, and not an easy thing. We're in the process of starting up confirmation class, and one of the things that we're covering this year is the dual nature of Christ, and that always provokes questions like the ones you just asked.
Well, it says here that after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray.
So important.
Now, what is it, what possible prayer could the sinless Son of God pray to the Father? And is there anything about my praying that looks anything like what he would have been doing?
Now there again, do we know? We're not given the scripture. We are given the Lord's Prayer. When the disciples watch, and that's part of being a disciple, to watch your master, your teacher, watch how he eats, how he sleeps, what he does with, how he interacts with people. And in the process of, they watch how he prays, and okay, Lord, how do you do that? And he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. He also, there's the wonderful way of approaching God, and Jesus invites us to go to the Father just like he does. So in some ways, yes, we go as a child, as saying, Abba, Father, Daddy, fully expecting good things to come from our Lord. And I think the one of the more important points here is getting away. Again, in his humanness, Jesus receives word about John the Baptist, finds a desolate place to be alone. It doesn't work out at first, but then he continues on with that plan. I remember just very recently, my grandfather, faithful member of Holy Ghost Lutheran up in Burkholz, New York, he had been called to glory this past year, and afterward, it was hard to get back into the routine here at church. And there, right down the road from us, is a wonderful nature preserve, Huntley Meadows. It's a wetland. And there was a Friday morning, I just disappeared and just needed to just spend that me and God time. And I don't think we do that enough. If Jesus needed to get to a desolate place, is our prayer like his? Well, in this sense, yes, it is. We also need to take spiritual care of ourselves to get to that lonely place from time to time. If the folks that, and I understand how hard it is with two daughters active, even at kindergarten and second grade with after school activity, the wife and I balancing our work schedules, all the different things that start up at the beginning of the school year, it's hard. It's so hard to find that quiet place. Now, I'm not answering the second part of your question, which is about how on earth was this like talking to yourself?
Yeah, with Jesus, I know,
his conversations with the Father. I've thought about that so often myself. It's hard for us to imagine, but again, it's when he's fully human, not all of the divine attributes translate. Some of them are hidden, and some of that is by our Savior's choosing, and some of that is because he needed to be fully human. And it's difficult to imagine those conversations, but I think we look at the Lord's Prayer as a clue, where Jesus prays to the Father. And in that sense, yes, we do have very similar, that he taught us how to do that, and that's our prayer as well.
Now, in the previous chapters, Jesus has already pretty much, I think, demonstrated that he is capable of doing whatever it is he chooses to do. I think that's already established. So, with the disciples in distress out in the middle of the lake, in the boat, he could have calmed the storm from where he was, up there on the mountaintop. he could have transported himself, boom, just like that, from the mountaintop right into the boat, just appeared there. He could have transported the boat and the disciples right back to Capernaum there and safe on the shore. There are all kinds of different things that he could have done, but he chose to walk to them on the water. Now, is there some kind of other spiritual meaning to this walking on the water other than a mechanism for him to get to them?
I'm not sure about that. I do know that if he didn't choose this particular method of going out to his disciples, that we would be left without one of the, what I think one of the most beautiful interactions in Scripture between Jesus and Peter, and a passage of Scripture that I turn to very often for an awful lot of comfort, an awful lot of hope. I think this also feeds into your question. Was he aware? Would he be aware of the kind of impact this would have on the disciples? Or what did he just see the disciples out in distress and figure, well, this, or did he always just figure, well, this is how I'm going to go out there to them no matter what, storm or no storm, and, you know, this is just how he was going to catch up to his disciples because they have to get to the other side eventually. So I guess, well, the short answer to your question is no. I don't think there's anything particularly special about Jesus being on the water. And I thought about that. I thought about, okay, is there a baptism connection here? Whenever you see water, you're kind of suspicious of a baptism connection, at least for those of us who are very sacramental. But I don't see that. I see this more as a, well, you know, come to think of it, though, sometimes teachers do things like that intentionally to have a teachable moment.
Well, let me ask you this. Let me test this question with you, just a perception that occurred to me as I was looking at this.
Okay.
Because there are a lot of people, a lot of Christians, who believe that to be a Christian means that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then you spend the rest of your life following Him, looking to Him, taking Him as your model, as your coach, as your co-pilot, or whatever. But no, that snapshot is not really correct. The snapshot looks more like this. We're pretty much in a mess all the time, and Jesus is the one who covers the distance to come to us. It's kind of the reverse. What do you think of that?
Oh, that's a beautiful insight. Absolutely. That He comes out to us where we are, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the mess, in the middle of the chaos. I one time in a Bible study put like a graph and kind of showed this in a visual kind of way. The idea that some Christians believe, okay, you're kind of, once you've accepted Jesus in your life, you're just kind of on this trajectory. It looks like a straight line going upward, and you just keep getting better and better in your faith and your walk with Christ and your practice and things like that. I said, really, the reality is like this. And then I just showed a bunch of up and down lines, you know, because you go up, you get on a spiritual high, you know, you just feel like you could do anything. But then the next day comes, there's a new challenge. You just feel like, oh, this is just all terrible. And you start all over again. You start the climb over again. And it's more of an up and down than just a gradual upward trajectory.
And one other... Well, I probably should save this question for verses 28 and following here when Peter gets into the act here, but I'll just go ahead and ask it now. Could we also say, based on this text, for those of us who believe that it's up to us to cover the distance and walk our way into heaven, to present ourselves before the Lord after a lengthy life of service and faithfulness, you might as well go ahead and walk on the water if that's what you're thinking that your job is to do. And as Peter's going to show us, that's not a very good idea.
Well, I'm not so sure about it. Actually, you know, when you were first giving that insight, it gave me the impression that certainly you have been spending a lot of time with Lutheran pastors.
Oh, I do spend a lot of time with Lutheran pastors.
You've got this. It is not by our own works. It is by grace. You've got that down. But I don't know if what Peter did was wrong. I mean, at least, or even misguided, because he asked Jesus, hey, is it okay if I come out there? And Jesus says, come. I look at it this way. Peter is caught up in a moment, in a Holy Spirit moment. The reality is kind of sunk in. Okay, I'm actually seeing this. Here's my Savior standing on the water. And this is impossible, but okay, he's there. And this is happening. This is real. And in a moment, this is incredible. This is absolutely incredible. I can do incredible. You know, just he just gets swept up in feeling that he could do anything. He could do the impossible too. And I don't know. I relate that to so many times in our lives where maybe something is clicking. Everything is clicking in place. You feel like you could do anything. You could just step right out onto the water. And the feeling that you can do that isn't necessarily wrong or misguided. It's when you take your eyes off of Jesus. That's when you get into trouble.
Now,
so as long as Peter has his eyes on Jesus, he's doing it. And I don't know if we have time in the radio. I was thinking to myself about the science of buoyancy and there's some interesting things that go along with that about, you know, how this could even be possible. But, you know, just let's leave it alone that we're bending, so not abusing the laws of nature, but we are definitely, you know, being conforming, you know, the nature is conforming to what you are doing. And this would be impossible. And, you know, in that moment of impossibility, Peter has that crystal clear moment, that faith, rock solid, Peter the Rock, rock solid faith. It's crystal clear. And he's going right out. He can see Jesus, keeps his eyes on Jesus, takes a few steps out of the boat, and he's on the right track. That's not misguided at all. It's a Holy Spirit moment.
Now, the disciples have already seen incredible things. They've seen incredible miracles. And here comes a man walking on the water. You'd kind of think that perhaps they would say, look, a man walking on the water. Could this be anybody but Jesus? Jesus, help. You'd think they'd say that. Instead, they're terrified. They say,
yeah,
it is a ghost. What's wrong with these guys, Pastor?
Well, I'm not sure that I would react to any. You know, after you experience something just absolutely, not that I've experienced a whole lot of anything anywhere near remotely like this in my life, but I would imagine that if after you experience something just so completely mind-boggling and incredible, that your mind just afterwards may just start to adjust itself and say, well, did it really happen? Maybe that was just a trick of light. I didn't get much sleep last night, you know, that sort of thing. And just start to play it off. So even though the disciples had seen some pretty miraculous, incredible things, it could be that their minds were working that way. The absolute unreality of seeing someone standing there when they just should not be there. We just can't even comprehend what that would be like. What kind of leap of faith or steps of faith, you know, it would take it in your mind. So I don't think there's anything wrong with the disciples. I don't read that as that there's anything wrong with the disciples. I take that as very comforting that even in the times of my life where I struggled to know that God is next to me, that his presence is real, and it's right there.
Do you think that there are times that we're in severe distress in our life, we're praying that Jesus would deliver us, that Jesus would help us, and he comes to us, but he doesn't come the way we expect him to come, and we don't recognize him?
Oh, absolutely. I don't think it's any coincidence that time and time again in the Bible, there's the focus on the eyes. You know, recently in our Bible study at Bethany, we talked about St. Paul and the scales falling from his eyes. Lift up your eyes and see the harvest fields around. The perception, it's hard for us to perceive God. And there may be ways in which that he comes to us that are just so subtle.
All right.
We don't see it. And how can you? One of the hardest things...
Hold on, Pastor. I'm sorry to interrupt you here, but we're going to take our bottom of the hour break here. Pastor Andy Jago is with us from Bethany Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia, and we'll continue in Matthew 14. on the other side of this break.
What kind of pastors and deaconesses will your children encounter in their lives? Loving servants, steeped in the Bible and in the good news of Jesus Christ? The new school year has begun at Concordia Seminary with 130 new students. Your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren will thank you for helping support the education of these pastors and deaconesses who will serve them with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. What Meg Wilson thought she knew about her husband became a lie when she discovered his porn addiction. With her husband's confession, her world fell apart, but in her struggle, she found hope and a renewed life after betrayal, including insights from his recovery. She'll help you find healing and wholeness, regardless of your circumstance. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There are several times in the Bible's book of the Acts of the Apostles when the story describing St. Paul's journey abruptly moves from what was happening to him to this or that happening to us. Those who have studied these things believe that the use of the word us included St. Luke among the eyewitnesses. If so, then we have in the final chapter of this Bible book a healing by St. Paul witnessed by the man the apostle once called the beloved physician. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained hospitality for us for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, putting his hands on him and healed him. When this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. As was the case with many of the apostles, as they traveled, people were healed along the road as they went. What makes this story stand out is the apostle's laying of his hands on the sick man. Remember, the laws of Moses said much about avoiding any physical contact with those who were unclean. Like the woman with the issue of blood who touched Jesus, so Paul touched a man with dysentery. Once again, at the hospital, this is the reason to put on plastic gown and gloves before entering a patient's room. Yet Paul touched this man and healed him. But there is yet another meaning to the phrase laying on of hands. This is what St. Paul also did to a young pastor named Timothy at his ordination. This is what we do with people who are baptized or confirmed. Laying on of hands is a blessing, but it is also a taking of what God has given to the one touching and giving it over to the one being touched. That's just why touching is so important part of caring for those who are sick. Lord, give us courage to long to see your healing power at work through us. Teach us, Lord, how and when to touch others as you have first touched us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the healer of our diseases. Amen.
Well, there's nothing like the very words of Jesus to get your attention. He once said, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock." Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. Christ is that rock. Hear more about him Sunday on Moments of Assurance at 9:15 a.m. on KFUO Radio.
You listen to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. We have with us a first-time guest on the Bible Study today, Pastor Andy Jago of Bethany Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia, virtually in the shadow of the Washington Monument, 505-7851-800-730-2727. Were you able to finish your thought there, Pastor, before we went to the break?
Oh, yes, yes. Well, in fact, let me gather it this way, that unfortunately, this year, it's been a rough year as far as people in my life departing this world. And there was a friend of mine who was taken by cancer. And we were talking about fear. One of the hardest things as a pastor, or even as a friend, when you're trying to bring comfort to someone, toward the end, This friend of mine was just really in a lot of pain. And sometimes it's a thing that's right in front of you. So you're trying to say, okay, what you see right now, what you perceive right now is the pain. And so you want to say a word of comfort about, you know, how God is with you. But I usually follow that up as a pastor. I know you, that's not what you're going to see right now. That's not what you're feeling right now. But still believe that it's there. And that's what Paul writes, you know, that he said, you know, it's that sight that's not really, that's the things that cannot be seen, but they're just as real. They're just as real. And sometimes when the joy about being a pastor is when someone else going through that perceives that, and that brings them comfort. They see Jesus right there.
Verse 28, and Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick, and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many touched it, were made well. Now, Pastor Jago, we know that there is a time when Jesus says to the disciples, Who do people say that I am? Then he said, Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, You are the Son of God. You are the Christ. And Jesus says, Now you didn't get that from flesh and blood, from men. Uh-huh. You got that fact, you got that knowledge from above. When Peter says in verse 28, Lord, if it is you, command me to come on to you on the water, do you think that he was being his regular impulsive self in the middle of a storm, deciding, hey, that's pretty cool, I think I'd like to do that too? Or do you think that his question, command me to come to you on the water, was motivated by the Holy Spirit, that he spoke those words moved by Almighty God?
Maybe, even a little bit of both. It's hard you can't really get a tone and get that kind of insight just from those plain words. So it's hard to know. Is it brashness? Is it boldness? Is he being impulsive? Or maybe even playful? I don't know how you'd be playful after being terrified the moment before. But
well, you see, it doesn't make any sense to me.
It's a different kind of fear. It's that I think in that moment, it's more, you know, fear the Lord, you saints of His. It's fear that is respect, acknowledging the divine that's right there in front of him. Lord, if it is you, command me to come out there. And I don't think Peter would have taken those first two steps out of the boat if he didn't somehow perceive that. Yeah, the conditional if is a little misleading. He knew that was Jesus. And he comes out there. I don't think he would have taken the first two steps out of there if there were any doubt in his mind in that particular moment, in just that one moment.
What if I were to jump to the conclusion that this is precisely the reason that Jesus walked to them on the water instead of calming the sea from the mountaintop or magically, poof, appearing in the boat without having to walk to them at all, or magically transporting them to Capernaum beyond the danger of the storm? Perhaps that's Jesus' point right from the beginning. This is why he walks to the boat, because he wants Peter to do what Peter does in order to demonstrate that Peter falls short of being able to do what the Lord Jesus Christ can do. Again, do you think this is an intentional, active thing that Jesus is doing, or do you think he's just simply reacting to the situation?
You know, I'm with you there. I think that it is intentional, but with the caution, with the caveat. There's no way to know that. I mean, this is just sheer speculation. But I like train of thought. I think we could use a little sanctified imagination here and say Jesus was all about the teachable moments that he had with his disciples. And this is just one doozy of a teachable moment. Because what transpires afterward, I think, is just one of the most beautiful interactions between Jesus and Peter. One that's given me a lot of comfort and hope in my ministry and my life. And it gives us a real simple prayer to use when the storms are gathering around us. Lord, save me.
Well,
just that.
Exactly. So, as we watch Peter physically, literally and physically, sink into the Sea of Galilee, mm-hmm. Which is a pretty deep body of water, by the way, which means he's probably on his way to his death as he begins to sink, and I'm thinking he probably knows it. I think when he cries out, Lord, save me, I think he's very, very serious. Now, I, in this life, am floundering around and sinking in the depth of my own sin. When I cry out from my cesspool of sin, my bottomless cesspool of sin, Lord, save me, is there anything similar to that cry as compared to Peter's cry here in Matthew 14, or am I just analogizing just too much?
Well, there's a beautiful old hymn that says, I walk in danger all the way. And that's just acknowledging that between our own sinfulness and the things that we do to damage our own lives and the lives of people around us, between all the different dangers that surround us, where would we be without God's guidance and him sustaining us and preserving us and keeping us close to Jesus, our Savior, each and every day? To think in those general kinds of prayer, I think that does translate from Peter's prayer of desperation to the kind of general prayers that we pray every day. And I'll take it even one step further. In most Lutheran churches, you hear at the beginning of the liturgy an old prayer in Greek called the Kyrie, Lord, have mercy. And, you know, from all affliction, wrath, danger, and need. Well, that's part of the one litany that we pray in setting four in the Lutheran service book. You know, just acknowledging that there is all this danger that is around us from within and from without. One more illustration, as long as I'm on Lutheran service book, we finally have a hymn in our new hymnal, in the Lutheran hymnal, from the father of gospel music, Thomas Dorsey, and one of my favorite songs of all time. And to hear Thomas Dorsey, there's a recording where he talks about where this song comes from. The song is very similar to what we're seeing here. Peter's sinking beneath the waves. It's a prayer of desperation. And Thomas Dorsey talks about, you know, as he's playing on the piano, he's talking about this one time in his life. You know, he was expecting his first child, and disaster struck. Both the mother and the child were lost. You know, there was a complication in childbirth. And he said, "That's it. I'm not singing gospel anymore. I'm just going back to playing the blues." And he starts plunking out his piano, but he said, you know, when every time I tried to put my fingers on the keys of the piano, this song and these words just kept coming up to me. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. I'm weak. I'm tired. I'm worn. It goes on, you know, through the dark, through the night, you know, and then at the very end of the first verse, you know, precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me home. I mean, that prayer, those little phrases, it sounds like breathing, like you're taking little breaths, you know. And, you know, if you think about it, when your body is in pain, I remember when Kathy was, you know, going through childbirth with our two children, you know, just those short, shallow breaths.
Right.
You tried to say, okay, hon, breathe. What do you mean, breathe? You
know, I actually had that exact same experience, Pastor.
But just our souls, our spirit, can react to distress in the same way, those short, shallow breaths. And in each of those breaths, you know, when we get to those moments in our life, or even when we're thinking of the dangers every day around us, each breath can be a prayer. Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. You know, just acknowledging there's just nothing we can do in this world without God's power.
Now, there are places in the Scriptures, as we have today, where Jesus asks a question. And I really want to have the answer to that question, as provided by either the person to whom it is asked or Jesus answering his own question. I really would like to hear the answer. He says to Peter, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Yes, why did you doubt? What is the answer?
He doesn't answer, right?
Do you know the answer?
Yeah, brother, I'm with you. There's times you just want to go back. And, what happens to me is I just amass all of this somewhere in my head. I don't know if I've ever written down all the questions I want to ask people when I get to heaven.
Well, you know, I suppose we could give the standard answer, well, the reason he doubted is because he's a sinner. But he was a sinner when he walked on the water from the boat out to Jesus, and he didn't sink then. So why is it that when he got to Jesus, he sunk at that point? And I think there are a lot of folks who wish there were an answer to that question here. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?
Right. Well, and perhaps the clue there is in the words, little faith. But then again, if you have just a little faith, like a little mustard seed, you could say to a mountain, you move from there to a different place, and it'll move for you. This gets wrapped up in me. I mean, here's the biblical answer that can be unsatisfying. And that is, that you relate Scripture, helps us interpret Scripture. I think the key to this passage is keeping your eyes on Jesus. And the reason why Peter thinks he takes his eyes off, he sees the wind, he sees the wave. And again, that's not hard to do. When you've got, you don't have a job, your best friend is dying from cancer, those are the sorts of things that go right in our immediate line of sight. And so it's hard to then relate to understand the spiritual reality that's behind those things, that Christ is right by your side, and that you are not abandoned to those things. It's very difficult for human beings to grasp. So we ask for God for just a little faith. But going back to that, why did you doubt? There's a verse in Scripture: keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we don't realize how difficult that is. Why did you doubt? It is because of the humanness that's there, and probably because for us, the spiritual reality is hard to perceive alongside the physical reality. For Peter, though, what's his excuse? He's got Jesus right there. He's got him right there. So I'm with you in a little bit of maybe frustration here. All right, Jesus is right there. Why did you take your eyes off of Jesus if he's right there? So on the one hand, yes, you could say that. On the other hand, doesn't that give us comfort? Jesus is right here, not in a physical way like he was with Peter. And we have trouble. We have difficulty. Well, of course, if Peter could have trouble and difficulty when Jesus is right in front of him, then we should, I don't know if it helps us feel a little bit better about ourselves or not, but...
When you were in high school and college, were you a science, math kind of guy?
Oh, no.
No?
No,
yeah.
I was all into abstract thinking.
Yeah, okay, me too.
More of an English...
I'm not very good at science, not very good at math, but I tell you what this looks like to me here. I do remember the chemistry experiments and the biology experiments. This all looks to me very much like a divine experiment. Let's have a learning exercise. First of all, in verse 22, it says Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. Didn't leave it up to them, but he made them do that. And apparently when they got in the boat, the weather wasn't all that bad at that point. Otherwise, they probably would have said, "We're not getting in the boat. Look at this weather." So they get in the boat, and then they get into the weather, and then Jesus walks to them on the water. They have the little Peter walking and sinking thing in the experiment, and then the experiment is over. Jesus gets back in the boat, and it says the wind ceased, almost like, okay, experiment's done, laboratory exercise is done. What have you concluded from your laboratory exercise? And here's the answer to that question: truly, you are the Son of God. Is that what this was, do you think, Pastor? A laboratory exercise to prove pretty much just as much as you might in the chemistry laboratory that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God?
Perhaps. I don't think that our understanding of the verse should turn on that. And the real danger would be then to say, okay, now everything in my life, all the storms in my life, you know, everything that happens, that this is just a divine experiment. This is just everything is a test for my faith. I think there's a danger to that where all of a sudden, you know, we see God as the primary actor when someone contracts cancer. Well, no, that's evil in the world. Is God causing the evil? You're getting into a lot of questions here where I think we spend a lot of time in our Bible studies at Bethany exploring. You know, there's a difference between God knowing his foreknowledge, that everything is indeed in the Lord's hands, but the evil in this world is because of sin. The randomness, the chaos in this world because of sin, you know, that came all the way with our first parents. This world is cursed. It's not meant to be this way. And I don't see God as the one just kind of zapping people that, you know, to get us to have stronger faith in him. No. I see rather that that he comes to us in those circumstances. Yeah, and he knew it was going to happen because he's divine. He may know how we're going to come out afterward. And I think the testimony of Scripture is no matter what happens at the beginning, or the middle, or the end, the one thing that we can cling on to, just like a life preserver or like the hand of Jesus reaching out to Peter, is that nothing will be ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, no matter what. Now, that's not exactly answering your question. I'm sorry. This is a pastor. I see some of the potential pitfalls and dangers.
Oh, yeah.
All of a sudden you see everything is an experience. Is this particular thing a teachable moment? Yes. Did God set this up from the beginning? I think it's safe to speculate that way, to kind of use a little sanctified imagination that way. But I wouldn't want to push that too hard. See what I'm saying?
Sure, sure. All right. Well, that's a good caution. So we're left with this question as it pertains to this episode, and that is that whatever happened here, at the end of the storm, at the end of this episode, the disciples worship him, which means that they are, I think that means that they believe that he is God in flesh, and they say, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, those would seem to be words of faith, Pastor. Mm. However, they seem to be...
considering what happens two chapters later, yeah.
Well, they seem to be exclaiming this, worshiping him and saying, truly you are the Son of God, because they just saw him walk on the water. They just saw him pull Peter out of the water and save him. They just saw the wind and the waves calm after Jesus got in the boat. And I thought we walked by faith, not by sight. So do you think that this is a faith confession, truly you are the Son of God, or do you think that they're just reacting to the spectacle?
Yes.
I'm used to that.
I drive
I'm used
a
to
lot
that.
Of my parishioners crazy with that kind of thing.
Yeah, no, I'm used to it.
But you have to understand the disciples, their faith is developing. And this won't be the last. I mean, even after this happens and their eyes see all of this, there's going to be, they're afraid to go to Bethany when Jesus is going there for his friend Lazarus because they're afraid of the plot to kill him and that they're going to get caught up in that. They're afraid, they run away in fear in the Garden of Gethsemane. They get scared out of their wits when he comes through a locked door in his resurrected form, saying, don't fear, and they're going, ah! You know, so their faith is still developing. The Holy Spirit has not come to kind of open their minds to connect all the dots that are there in Scripture. I also relate this to the Israelites out in the wilderness. They saw incredible things with God coming down on Sinai, the ground trembling, the thunder shaking them to their core when God speaks from the mountain and the pillar of fire and by night and the cloud by day and all of that, and yet there's still the golden calf. There's still the grumbling in the desert and so on and so forth. You know, you saw all these things, you know, But that's our humanness. We get swept away from the spiritual reality and get caught up in, oh, I'm hungry, or I'm afraid for my life, and it's hard to shake off to see the spiritual reality overlapping the physical reality that's there. So they're in answer to your question, their faith is just developing.
Now, Pastor,
it's just developing. So it's a little bit of both. It's a little bit of, yes, this is what I see, and this is what I believe in my heart.
We just have about 3 minutes or so left here, Pastor Jago. Verses 34 through 36, the visit to Gennesaret. As Jesus arrives at Gennesaret, which is on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, it says here that the men of that place recognized him. And when they recognized him, what they did was they sent to all around in the region who brought to him all who were sick. So apparently they recognized him for who he was. Let's fast forward that 2,000 years to Bethany Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia, where the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure, is present on the weekends, every weekend. Would that be correct?
Oh, yes.
Oh, yes.
But we hope every day, too.
Well, exactly. But no doubt there are some people who call themselves members of Bethany Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia, who don't come to church. And there are many more who do come to church occasionally or even frequently who do not go and bring their friends or their loved ones who need the forgiveness that Jesus offers and bring them to Bethany. Could that be, Pastor, because those folks, or maybe folks in my church at Trinity in Edwardsville, are not recognizing him well?
Exactly. The perception is not there. But Jesus tells us where he's going to show up. And it's going to be in the Word. Faith comes by hearing. It's going to be in the sacrament. This is my body. This is my blood. It's going to be when we're reminded of those waters of baptism that claim us as his children. It's going to be in those things. And I think it's because we don't think sacramentally and through these means that we miss out on this, again, the spiritual reality that wants to break into this physical reality. And there again, you could go back and say, you stubborn, hard-hearted people, but what is the tone of voice? You of little faith. What's the tone of voice that Jesus is using there? Is he berating them, yelling at them, you of little faith?
Good question.
Or is he speaking as I sometimes do with my daughter? Oh, you poor, you of little faith. The gentleness, the tone, the love, maybe the tenderness and the touch as Jesus is pulling Peter up and out of the water. So I think the gentleness, the invitation is there, and it's the job of the church just to keep putting that invitation out there.
Would you say it's a one-to-one correlation between the men of Gennesaret bringing all who were sick to Jesus in their town, to the people of Bethany bringing all who are sick with sin, who are suffering and in need of forgiveness, by bringing them in from everywhere to Bethany, Alexandria?
I like to think so. There used to be a phrase in the Synod a little before my time, but each one reach one.
Yeah.
And I think there is a correlation to make there, certainly. But it's, remember that, as my dad always likes to remind me, son, you're in sales, not management. It's not up to us as to whether people decide whether or not they're going to come seek Jesus in the place where we're pointing to.
Your dad's not a pastor, is he?
That's the job of the Holy Spirit.
Your dad's not a pastor, is he?
Oh, yes.
Oh, yes. How did I know
He's
that?
Up in Niagara County, New York. He's in a very unique situation where he's in this, the pastor's a small church out there, but full-time he's the elected county clerk of Niagara County. And prior to that, he worked in the sheriff's department.
Well, I hope you enjoyed your time here on the Bible Study. We look forward to talking to you again.
Thank you very much. It was a pleasure.
Good. All right. Pastor Andy Jago. Coming up next, Pastor Kirk Clayton.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.